So this is our covenant service on Sunday, where we stop for a moment or two and we just reflect. Oh, that doesn't help. Get my notes around the right way. Reflect on our commitment, our promise, our vow to our Lord to serve him, and also to each other as well, as we support and encourage each other. So it's right that we have the communion set, and later we're going to share communion together, but we're going to do that differently today. So we're actually going to invite those who are able to actually come and receive communion from the front, or if you're upstairs, just to the sides, so that you actually make a step forward. The Anglicans do it on a regular basis. We don't so much as Baptists, because we're non-conformists, I was reminded earlier today. But on this occasion, I think it'd be right, as we step forward, to make a commitment to step forward and to receive communion. So that will be in a little while. But before we do that, let's just focus around some of these verses around Hebrews chapter 12. Some of my favourite verses in Scripture. And as I came to this covenant service, the words, fix your eyes on Jesus, just kept coming back to me. And I think I've preached on this passage before. I certainly know I have. I can't remember whether I've preached here before on it, but those words, fix your eyes on Jesus, kept coming back to me time and time again. And maybe it's something that we need to be reminded of, particularly as we're just started a series looking at the names of Jesus. So this whole season really is encouraging us to get our eyes back on Jesus. Covenant Sunday is not recruitment Sunday. Something very different about those two words. Covenant Sunday is about reminding ourselves why we offer ourselves in worship and service. What's the reason? What is our promise? What is our commitment? Our lives nowadays are pretty full of commitments, aren't they? I mean, we ask the children, you know, what promise have you ever made? Any promise? I like the pinky promise. Have you ever made a pinky promise? You can't remember what it was, but you made it. I just like that response. I don't know what the promise was. I think that sums up our society, actually. We are full of commitments, but if we stop to think about what are our commitments, we might actually scratch our head and think, well, I can't really remember. I'm committed to all kinds of things. I listed a few just in case you can't remember any. You've probably got commitments to your friends. They may not be written down or signed or anything, but you've got friendships and you've got commitments to those friends. You've got family commitments, work commitments, expectation of work. You actually may have signed a work contract to say, I will do these things. You've got personal commitments to yourself, to give yourself rest and exercise. Educational commitments. Perhaps some of you need to be going to college or are studying in some way. Financial commitments, don't we? You know, we signed our lives away, didn't we, with the bank when they took our mortgage every month. So we've got financial commitments. And on top of that, we've got church commitments. It's quite a lot, isn't it? When you start and think about the many commitments we take on in our lives. And you could probably add a whole load more to those things. But in the mix of all those things, where is our commitment to Jesus? Jesus is actually our most important commitment. He's our most important covenant. He's our most important vow. And for many of us here, maybe there are some that haven't, and maybe you need to think about this, but for many of us here, going through the waters of baptism to say, I will follow you, Jesus, was a commitment that we made long, long time ago. So let's think about that commitment that we made to Jesus, and this passage, I think, helps us. And at the beginning of this passage, what have I done with the Bible? Here it is. At the beginning of this passage, Paul very much has the picture of a race in mind, or someone running. So I thought we might just sit back and enjoy just a couple of minutes of Mo Farah breaking the British record for, I think it's the 3,000 metre, which had been held by Steve Cram, I think, for many, many years. And this was the moment in Birmingham last year when he broke the record. So sit back and enjoy this little clip. Did anyone see that? I missed that, but I love watching the clip back. I mean, I love races. Have you ever been in a race? You're one or two. Most of you don't look like you've ever been in a race. I don't know if you've ever trained for a race or In my younger days, I used to run the long distance, kind of 1500 and the 800 at school. And in fact, actually, the Hunt brother, twin brothers, held the victory for the 800 and 1500 in our school for the period of time that we were at school. Either one of us or the other one would win those. But if you're a really serious runner, you've got to work hard, haven't you? You've got to get out there and you've got to train. So I wanted to kind of take this metaphor that the writer of the Hebrews takes, obviously, and put it into our Christian lives. So if you don't get anything spiritually out of this, you may get something physically out of this. So you could apply it either way if you want. Obviously, the scene is there. This great crowd, or cloud, as Hebrews writes, this great group of people. And did you hear the noise? I wanted the noise louder, actually. Did you hear the noise of the crowd kind of screaming and shouting? If you ever watch the TV and someone's racing and it's getting tense, you can see the crowd getting up on their feet and they're shouting as loud as they can, as if somehow the breath from their mouth might move the person a little bit faster. Well, the Hebrew writer says there is this crowd, this cloud of people that are cheering and shouting. But imagine a stadium of people that you turn up to run a race. And as you look at these people that are gathered, you recognize that actually these are people that have already done the race. They're all athletes that in the past have run that race and got to the end. And that's the picture that the writer is actually conjuring up. That this crowd, this cloud of people, are those that have gone before us. Some of them we might recognize. Some of them we might have heard of in the past. Some of them are ancient Christians from long ago. You know, the Pauls of this world, the Peters of this world, the Johns of this world are all there and they're going, go on, do it, get to the end, cheering us on. This is the kind of picture that we have before us. I mean, it would be very unusual to turn up to do something where the crowd are people that have already qualified. But this picture is a crowd of people that have already qualified. And I want to encourage you. Sometimes I actually check myself. And I remind myself that some of the great people that serve me now look down on my life and cheer me on. Do you feel like you're cheered on in your Christian life? Well, I hope you will do after today. There are people cheering you on who are looking down for eternity and are saying, go on, finish. Do the things that you have committed to do for the sake and glory of Jesus. So what does this writer say? How do we do this well? Well, the first thing, and this is one of these great passages because there are 3 points very clearly in this passage. The first thing is that we are to throw off everything that gets in our way, that hinders us and that entangles us. And there are 2 areas for this, the writer, when you really drill down into the language that the writer uses. And the first is this: throw off all that hinders us. Well, the word actually is the things that weigh you down. Sometimes when I do a children's talk, which I haven't done for a long time, but sometimes when I go somewhere and they ask me to do a children's talk, I love doing a children's talk on this passage because it's great, because you can turn up and you can put a coat on and you can put your wellies on and you could put a great big sack on your back. And you could say, what am I about to do? And they kind of think, well, I don't go for a walk. And no, I'm off for a run. I'm off for a run. And they're like looking at, the kids are looking at you thinking, what on earth would you do running in wellies? Have you ever tried running in wellies? I sometimes ran with my dog in wellies and kick the ball in wellies. But it's not the best stuff to wear, is it? You don't want to weigh yourself down when you're running. For those that run will know that. What you do is you take light clothes with you. You take as little weight as possible so that it's easier to run. The Bible is very consistent with this. This idea that you do not want to take in your spiritual journey things that weigh you down. If you look at Luke 9 and 10, which actually has been in my readings recently, you see a recording of Jesus sending out the 12 and the 72. And Jesus says to them on both occasions, in Luke 9, verse 3, he says to them, take nothing for the journey. No staff, no bag, no bread, no money, no extra tunic. Don't take anything with you. Go light. Go quick. And in Luke 10, verse 4, when the 72 are sent out, he says to them, do not take a purse or a bag or sandals, and do not greet anyone on the road. which I find is an interesting thing. But there is a sense of urgency about the kingdom of God. There is a sense when Jesus sends us that we are to go light-footed. We are not to be weighed down or distracted by the things of the world. That's why Jesus says, don't stop to greet people on the road. I don't think that's a literal command, by the way. So the next time you see your neighbours, just kind of look stony-faced and think, well, I'm not going to say hello to my... I don't think that's what it's saying to us. What Jesus is saying on this occasion, on this moment of mission, when he's sending us to a village or the towns that are ahead, do not be distracted along the way. Do not turn to the left or to the right, but keep your eyes fixed on the purpose of which I've sent you, and make sure you don't get weighed down. Now, I think this is a message for us in this society and at our times, because I think there is so much for us to be weighed down by. There is so much that we carry in our lives. The weight of demands, the weight of financial commitment, the weight of family commitment, the weight of just owning the house. You know, I was thinking about this the other day. That blessed house continually needs to be cleaned. It never stops being dirty. You know, as soon as you hoover, you turn around and there's another bit of dust or another bit of paper or whatever it is that's got on the floor. You can never keep up with it. The blessed garden keeps growing. Weeds keep coming up. One minute you painted the fence and the next year it's looking rough again and needs to be done all. It's just endless. And this building, this place, just kind of soaks up time. My days off are my house days. That's all it feels like. It's either the house or the blessed car. You know, something needs to be fixed or something needs to be cleaned. I'm a bit tongue-in-cheek, you understand, and these things are not bad things. But, just with a little bit of humour, there's so much that can weigh us down in our lives. And Jesus is very aware of this. And he reminds his disciples, for those who want to follow him, he gives two very controversial statements in Luke 9 around this kind of sending out period of time. And one of them is this. What do you think of this? He said, let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and proclaim the kingdom of God. He's a sense of urgency. That doesn't mean that we don't bury the ghosts. We do. Of course we do. But there was a sense of urgency with the kingdom of God. And he said this, no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for service. That's when someone said, I'll follow you, Jesus, but let me go back and talk to my family. And Jesus said, look, if you're looking back all the time, you're not actually fit for service to plow for the kingdom of God. So there was this element of us being weighed down that we need to be aware of. And I want you to reflect, actually, and think, what are the things that weigh me down? And if you're struggling with that, just ask yourself, what are the things that are taking up all your time? And are they the things of God, or actually are they the things of the world? And so often they're the things of the world that weigh us down. And maybe we need to get rid of those things. Remove the weight from us. You know, sometimes people decide to downsize. You know, they've got sizable amount of resource, but they decide to downsize so that it will free them up from the worry of home. And there are many ways that we might actually, under God, say, God, you know, we want to give our lives to you, to the kingdom, to the things that you're doing, and not be tied up with all these other things. The second thing was, you get rid of the things that weigh us down, but also get rid of the things that entangle you. And the word there is all about the sin in our lives. And I think there's a message here for us too. Do you know, as preachers, every time I say the word sin, I know it jars culturally with our society at this point in time. But Christian, be assured, we must never take sin lightly. God's amazing, remarkable grace is fantastic. And we praise God for his grace. But there is a danger, is there not? And Bonhoeffer talked about this a lot. There is a danger that we cheapen God's grace because we think it's okay. God has saved me. He'll forgive me. He's a loving Father. It doesn't matter if I step back into this sinful way or this sin or this temptation. It'd be okay because God will forgive me because His grace is so great. Well, His grace is so great. And for those who come to Him contrite and ask Him for forgiveness, He receives them back with open arms. But let us not take that grace lightly because it cost Him everything as His Son died on the cross for us. But not only that, with sin in our lives, do we not so often get tripped up? I could tell you many a story of great Christians that got caught out by sin in their lives. And they would go and say, well, I mean, I knew the Baptist minister that baptized me was caught in adultery in the period of time when I was about 18 in my life. It nearly split the church. Many people's faith were rocked. His faith was rocked. His family were devastated. But just before that happened, the church was seeing people becoming Christians. People were coming to faith. People were growing in their faith. The teaching was excellent. And there was a moment, that's a moment of weakness where the guy got slipped back into a place of sin. And he got tripped up. And it affected all that God was doing. I'm glad to say that he was restored, came back into ministry, and God used him again, because that's the way God is. But let us be assured, or let us be reminded, that sin in our lives will trip us up on our journey. Our focus on Jesus to complete the task and finish the race. And it's not just sexual sin that we're talking about, just in case we think that's it. Because actually, that's the obvious one, isn't it? I mean, there are obvious sins we kind of... And then sometimes the obvious ones are easiest ones to protect yourself against. It's the unobvious ones that often are the things that trip us up. And Paul writes a whole load of them in Galatians 5, if you want to check them out. I'll read some of them. Impure thoughts, lustful pleasure, worshipping the things of this world rather than the things of God, relying on the work of Satan rather than relying on the work of God. What do I mean by that? Well, how many of us go to fortune tellers or read in our horoscopes in newspapers or actually lean on the things of Satan rather than on God's promise that we can trust our lives into His hands? Hatred and fighting, jealousy and anger. Do these things happen in your life? These things constantly get the best of you, writes Paul. Complaining. Anyone prone to a good moan? Not looking at anyone particularly. Look at myself. I love a good moan sometimes. It's, you know, I like to have a good moan about certain things. I seem to get grumpier and grumpier as the years go by. And actually, some older people take pride in the fact they think, I've got to a certain age, I can have a good moan. Well, then go back to scriptures, folk. Grow old with a smile on your face, not a frown. Criticizing others. Envy. How often are we envious? How often do we get drunk, Christians? Drinking too much. And living in the ways that God does not want us to live. There are actually, when we begin to unpack and think about these things, there are a number of things that actually are the things that are easily will trip us up in our lives. And what the Hebrew writer says is these things got to be thrown off. Get rid of the sack. Get rid of the coat. Get rid of the wellies and throw them as far as you can. Get light and keep running. The second thing that the writer writes is for us to run. Run. Let us put aside the weight of this world and run. He says, run, not walk or stroll. Running is moving forwards, isn't it? Got to move forwards. And many of us as Christians aren't moving forward. Are you moving forward? I am delighted that this time last year we were just launching the Barnabas Network. And 30 people signed up onto the Barnabas Network, which was double the number than we really anticipated. The Barnabas Network is a system where you have a mentor, and that mentor comes alongside you, and you begin to look at four S's of spiritual growth and service and study and sharing your faith with that mentor. And it's just been a remarkable and humbling thing to hear some of the stories coming back from some of the people on that program, if you want to call it a program, about how God has changed their lives last year and how they've kind of moved forward. Suddenly, they put in place the intention for spiritual growth, and they sit with someone and they talk about, how is my life how's my spiritual life going to grow? And they're growing because things are put in place to ensure that they are. That's running. That's intentionally moving forward. So often in our Christian lives, what we do is we get so far, we go through the waters of baptism, we get out the other side, and we start running, and then after a while we go, oh, this is a bit of hard work, isn't it? And then we see a bench on the side of the road. We think, oh, we just have a little sit down. A little sit down's a good thing. Unfortunately, a little sit down in the spiritual God, in the kingdom of God, is not so much a good thing. Because often we sit there and we sit there and we sit there, and actually we stop. We stop moving forwards. And in our times, we are called, well, the Hebrew writer calls us to run. Not actually to walk, not just to kind of just gently, oh, I'll get there eventually. But actually put some effort in to persevere and to be committed to the race. Now, this week, I discovered four gadgets that would make your life more convenient. We live in a culture of convenience, don't we? Everything around us is convenient. So here, this first one looks like a torch, but it's not a torch. It's a temperature-controlled coffee mug. It's what you need, isn't it? It keeps your coffee at just the right temperature all of the time, just how you like it, and you can adjust the temperature to your level. The next thing is for all those people with pets. It's an automatic pet feeder. So you don't even have to feed your pets anymore, because this would dispense the food at the given time and your pets would come up and eat it. The next one here is a smart plant pot. It has four sensors which will enable you to leave your plants for up to a month and they'll be looked after and cared for, and you can check it on an app on your phone. And then this last one here, it looks like a cool box. It is a cool box, but it's more than that. It's also a loudspeaker. So you can take this cool box on the picnic, and then you can play your music at a very high level of decibels for as long as you want. Who are these people that are creating these things? But as I kind of came across these things, I thought, you know, actually that sums us up so well. Do you know, we are not a society of commitment. We're a society of convenience. I just want that to soak in. We are not a society of commitment. We are a society of convenience. We want everything to be easy. Nothing can be difficult. If it's too difficult, we're not interested. We want life just to land on our lap. And we apply that, and if we do apply it to our spiritual growth, we apply it in a very dangerous way. Because spiritual growth, spiritual movement, running with the Lord, running towards the Lord to finish the race, is a commitment. It's not a convenience. It is hard work. There'll be moments when there's difficulty. There'll be moments when your legs, when you're running, there'll be moments when your legs are screaming at you, please stop. Just sit down on the floor. Don't do it anymore. And there are moments in our spiritual lives that that's what happens. Our spiritual legs feel like saying, stop. It hurts. It's too hard. It's too difficult. This reading, this praying, this serving others, this giving of ourselves, it's all too much. I've not got the time. I've got too much else to do. So I'll just stop doing it. It's a life of convenience, not a life of commitment. But God calls us to a life of commitment. That's what the Christian faith is all about. Jesus, as he went to the cross, he said to me, I was reading it just today, he said, look, my life now, I am fearful of what is before me. Because he knew that he would go to the cross for us. to hang with blood pouring down him in pain and agony. And everything in him said, I don't want to do it. And yet deep in his heart, he loved us so much and wanted to complete his Father's race that he went to the end for us. Let's not give up, folks. Let's not say the pain is too difficult. Let us keep going so that we might finish what God has called us to. And the last thing this writer says is, fix your eyes on Jesus. What gets you up in the morning? What strengthens you? Weetabix, perhaps. I don't know. What gets you energized? What gives you a spring in your step? What excites you as you enter into each day? Well, for some of us, it's the achievements that we do. Well, if that's the case, you're fixing your eyes on yourself. For others of us, it's the expectation of others. We better get up in the morning because they're going to be moaning at us. Maybe our work, maybe our spouses, maybe our children even. Well, that's fixing our eyes on other people. Sometimes we don't want to get up because of the fear of failure. And that's fixing our eyes on our fears. Well, sometimes we don't want to get up because we're fearful of criticism. Well, that's again fixing our eyes on what others might expect of us or think of us. The writer of the Hebrews, and we're not sure who it was, says the greatest motivator, the greatest energizer, the greatest thing that will give you spring in your step is to fix your eyes on Jesus. Fix your eyes on Jesus. And he mentions two names. Sadly, many of the modern translations have got rid of these names, but they're two names, they're two words that are in the Greek that are used. And the first one is this: Jesus, the author of our faith. The author of our faith. The archegon of our faith. The first in our faith. The beginning of our faith. Sometimes the word the pioneer of faith is used, or you could even say the prince of faith. Everything about our faith starts with Jesus, doesn't it? Everything about our faith. Jesus initiates faith. He's the originator of faith. He was before Abraham was. You know, even Abraham, and we just finished the steps of faith, the venture of faith series. You know, even before Abraham was, Jesus called Abraham to go. He called Noah to go. He called all these great people, which are listed actually in Hebrews 11, just before this chapter, all these great people of faith. He was the one that called them into that faith. It belongs to him. He's the founder. He's actually the embodiment of faith. He's the one. If you want to know what Christian faith looks like, go look at Jesus. He is the full embodiment of faith. Not only is he the author of faith, he's also the perfecter of faith, the teleotis of faith, the completer of faith. So he's the beginner of faith, but he's also the completer of faith. He's the finisher of faith. He's the faith that he's the one who completes all of faith. Does this sound like the Alpha and Omega, by the way? I thought so when I was preparing for those that were here last week. He's the Alpha and Omega of faith. He's the beginning and the end of all things. He has completed faith. There is nothing, not a jot, that you can add to Jesus' faith. You can work as hard as you want. You can be the greatest Christian that ever was. You will not add anything to what Jesus did. When Jesus died on the cross for you and I, he completed it. That's why those words, "it is finished," are so important. He hang on the cross. The final words is, "It is done." So there is nothing more that you and I can do other than this. Get our eyes back on him. Fix our eyes on him. Go back to the cross. And let's not mistake this. You know, our faith is not about fixing our eyes on the cross. It's about fixing our eyes on Jesus who went to the cross. Our faith is not around a piece of wood. It's around the fact that our Lord and our Saviour went and hung on a cross for us. Very slightly different thing. We go back as if we kind of go to that scene, and in a minute we're seeing "When I Survey the Wondrous Cross." We go back to that place and we remind ourselves again of what Jesus committed to you and what he completed in faith for us, that we might enter into faith because of what he has done. And when I'm tired and when I'm fed up, and I do, you know, I do have moments of being fed up, normally Monday morning, when I'm thinking, do you know, I like to jack all this in and just go and drive a double-decker bus somewhere. That's my weak moments. I'd like to just go and drive a double-decker bus. It means I could just go from A to B and finish. When I have those moments, I have to find myself again at the foot of the one who died for me. Remind myself of all that he went through. All that he went through. Turn my eyes back to him. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that I will not grow weary and lose heart. And in that moment, something of the Spirit of God enters, and I stand again strong, ready to run for him. Covenant Service Sunday is a good day to stop, to look, to get back to that place of reflection. I've given you a couple of things this Sunday, and we've done a bookmark similar to what we did last year. It looks like this. Hopefully you've picked one up. Let me encourage you to take this away. This is taken from Hebrews 12. It's not exactly the words, you'll note, because I've personalised it for you. So you can take this away. In fact, actually, we're going to use this in a moment or two in our communion service as we read it. And basically, there are three commitments to this. One, I will throw off everything that hinders and entangles. Two, I will run with perseverance the race marked out for me. And three, I will fix my eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of my faith. And let me encourage you to take that away. Keep that in your Bible or somewhere where you'll see it regularly. And if you dare, why not learn it off by heart? I know some of you learned last year's off by heart. Why not learn it off by heart so that it's in your heart and your head also? But I've also given you this little card as well. And I don't want you to hand this in. This is not a card for you to hand it in. This is a card just for you to take away. It's just a prompt. And if you dare, and let me encourage you to, I hope you will. I hope many of you will do this. Let me encourage you to just go through these three simple questions. And the questions are simply this. You know, the commitment is to spend time fixing my focus on Jesus and his work of salvation, and to ask you to write down how and when you're going to spend more time with Jesus this year. Secondly, to recommit yourself to a life of service, of serving Jesus, and ask yourself, what are your commitments and your time, and how are you going to give time to Jesus this year? And what are your resources? What resources are available to you? At this next church meeting on Thursday, one of the things that we'll be talking about is our finance. And we haven't actually talked to the church about our financial commitment to the Lord for a long time. But we think it's been about 3 years, to be honest. And it's one of those things often we don't review. Well, we want to encourage you at this time to review your financial giving, because finance enables the kingdom of God to grow. And then number three, how do I recommit my life to support others? And who am I going to particularly support and encourage over these coming years? And I was just encourage you to take that away, to spend some time, maybe find half an hour sometime, and spend some time, find a nice place, you know, maybe go on a walk with your card or wherever it is, and spend some time with the Lord, and go through that, and think about how am I going to commit to the Lord? You're not committing to me. You're not even really committing to Eastleigh Baptist Church. You're committing to Jesus. He is the author and perfecter of all that we are and all that we do. We're going to take a moment just to be still for a minute, and then we're going to sing in a moment or two as we prepare to receive communion. So let's just bow our heads for a moment of stillness.